Matthew chapter 13. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we recognize daily that we have the treasure of the gospel. And Father, your work in our lives and in our bodies are but jars of clay. And Lord, we are weak. We live under the creation that has been cursed because of sin, groaning, as it were, waiting for the adoption when you will make all things new. And in the meantime, Father, as we labor for you and live our lives in this broken world, our eyes and our hearts and our minds need to be turned again and again and again to Jesus Christ. He is worthy. Father, we are unworthy. And yet you have chosen to use broken and weak and groaning people to build your church, to give your gospel. Lord, that is us today. We are those people. And so we rejoice today that in the midst of our brokenness and affliction, that you have promised to continue to build your church. And all the praise and glory goes to you. We thank you for your word, and I ask that as we look into it today, that you would open our ears and our eyes to see. For without you, we cannot hear or see anything that we should. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. When you watch a play or you see an opera, there are different scenes. And when the curtain goes down, there are people on the stage crew who move things around behind the curtain so that the next time the curtain goes up, there's a different scene to watch. And I think we tend to read our Bibles. I know that I tend to read my Bible in that way, looking at the chapter divisions as oftentimes curtains that give us scene changes. Sometimes they are, but between Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 13, there is no scene change. Chapter 13, verse 1, gives us the setting for this chapter. The first three words, that same day. So that's why we know there's really, there is a change of place here that we're going to see, but it's really the same day that Jesus had been doing all the things he did in chapter 12. What had happened in chapter 12? Well, Jesus had just corrected a very strong Jewish cultural belief that no one is more important than your blood family, your blood relatives. Jesus had said, my real family does not consist of my blood relatives, but of those who do the will of my Father. And what is that will? That you believe on him whom he has sent. All of those united to Jesus through faith have a relationship that's stronger than even blood relatives have, because they are born from above and they share the same faith and the same Father and the same Savior. Before that, on that same day, Jesus had declared that he was greater than the Old Testament prophet Jonah, and he was greater than the Old Testament king Solomon. On that same day, Jesus had spoken about the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, attributing Jesus' powerful works to the power of Satan, when Jesus' work clearly was done by the power of God. And on that same day, Jesus had corrected misunderstandings about the Sabbath, both in what he taught and in healing on that Sabbath day. So Jesus had been extremely busy on this day. And I'm sure he was busy on most days like that. But not everything is written down for us, right? John tells us at the end of his gospel that many other things Jesus did that were every one of them to be written down, he supposed that all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain all that could be written. Well, that was a way to say that Jesus did a ton of things. All right? Don't think of that literally, because all that Jesus had done in 33 years, if it were able to be written down today in today's world, it would fit on a couple gigabyte flash drive, wouldn't it? So don't think of that in a literal way, but Jesus was active when he was here in his ministry. He was always constantly doing his Father's business. Now, Matthew 13 begins with the same day that Jesus had done all the things that we just mentioned. So let's read chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. That was the house where his family had come seeking to rescue him from himself. They thought, he's crazy. He's going to get himself killed by all the things that he's doing and saying. And he left the house there, it says, and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And we'll stop right there. Jesus headed down toward this lake that was nearby. We can imagine the crowd pressing in on him. Those up front would get pretty close to Jesus. And those behind would probably press forward into those who were up front so that they could see and hear just a little better. So the ones in front would get pushed closer and closer until Jesus' heels were right up against the water. Now, if he was barefoot, he could do that for a little ways out. I was thinking, you know, your mom tells you don't get your shoes wet. Sandals were probably made of leather, so you wouldn't want to get your sandals wet if he had his sandals on. And a boat was there. So Jesus entered the boat, and being a very short way from the bank of the lake, with the shore rising up naturally, it gradually moves up, those behind and those in front would also be able to see. And Jesus sat down in the boat and began to tell the crowd many things in parables. Now, isn't it amazing? We have, every Sunday morning when we come here to worship, we have a pulpit with a microphone. And hopefully you can all hear with that. You think of Spurgeon back in the day. He had a church with 10,000 people who would attend in London. And in those days, there were no microphones or no sound systems to help people hear. In Jesus' day, it was the same way. But we all know that certain times where there's water, your voice acoustically can carry in certain ways, and a lot of people can hear there. And crowds were here, and Jesus sat down in the boat, and he began to tell the crowd many things, it says, in parables. And then Matthew relates to us the first parable. Now, before we read that parable, we have a question. Number one, what is a parable? You don't even have a space there, because I couldn't even figure out, I'll write what, and people will say, is a parable. And what is a, and everybody will know that's a parable. So I just gave you the answer. What is a parable? We've always heard that a parable is an, what's the definition, the little pithy definition we've always heard of a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. All right? That's a nice little cliche to help us remember. But very often, it doesn't have anything to do with heaven. I like what one commentator says. It's James Montgomery Boyce. He says, a parable is a story from real life or a real life situation from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. From which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. By some accounts, there are up to 27 different parables in the four Gospels. But more important, I think, than defining what a parable actually is, because people come up with different definitions that are basically the same when you get down to it. What's more important is what the parables teach. People have come up with any number of interpretations for parables. I'm going to say Denny and I here, we admit that some parables are quite difficult to interpret at times. The parables most difficult to interpret are the ones that Jesus just spoke without interpreting. So this is the first place in Matthew's gospel where he introduces parables to his readers. The theme, your next space, the theme of Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 13 is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, this kingdom is very clearly one of the major themes, if not the major theme, throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. Matthew does represent Jesus as the perfect king, the Messiah, the anointed one, come from God, promised since Adam and Eve's fall, and then promised through Abraham the patriarch, then through King David. And we saw several weeks ago that Matthew's very first verse in this gospel, remember when Jesus cast out a demon and the people said, could this be the son of David? So much for and whatever system we have, audio system. Okay, I'll have to speak louder until that comes back up. Is it up? No. Okay. We need some water between us now so that the acoustics get better. All right, way back in Matthew chapter 1, the very first verse, we read this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is it back? A little bit, okay. The kingdom ruled over by heaven, where God is, has come to earth. The king is here. And John pointed to whom? John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. Then in chapter 4:17, when Jesus came after his baptism, his first public words of ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is time to change your minds about the kind of kingdom that you're looking for and the kind of king who is coming. Matthew writes to show people God's kingdom is here. The king in God's kingdom is from Abraham. He is from the son of David. He is King Jesus. Now remember that the people asked back in chapter 12, could this be the son of David? Matthew's answer is yes, he is the king and he is here. Pharisees said, no, he is not God's king. Instead, this man, Jesus, is doing what he's doing by the devil's power. So with that kind of teaching having gone on, and with the opposition being so strong against Jesus as the Messiah king, Jesus came to this section where he spoke in parables. Stories taken from everyday life that taught deeper spiritual truths. Something ought to capture our interest here. If you would have been present in the crowd that day, you would have heard verses 3 through 9. Let's read those. The last phrase of verse 3. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. You would have heard these words from Jesus. And then, you wouldn't have heard anything else until verse 24. Go down to verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. No reason for the parables. You wouldn't have heard that. You wouldn't hear any explanation given for this parable. The explanation was given only to one small group. Who was the explanation given to? The disciples. All right? So that brings us to the second point this morning. Why did Jesus use parables? All right? So you would have heard, he who has ears, let him hear. Boom. End of story. Now, you know, if you've read through the Gospel of Matthew before, you know what the explanation of the parable is. Those people didn't hear the explanation. So why did Jesus speak to them in parables? I would say it's natural for us to think something like this. Well, if Jesus couldn't get them to understand spiritual truth by normal teaching, then he just decided to teach in a different way that would make things more what? Understandable. A good teacher always wants to be a better teacher, right? If they're good, if you're not a good teacher, they don't care. But a good teacher always wants to be a better teacher. They want to teach in ways that their students capture and understand what they're teaching. The best teacher ever was who? Jesus. So if people weren't getting his message, then he would want to change things up probably to be a better teacher. So he went to the use of parables to make things much clearer, right? How clear an understanding of spiritual truth do you get from hearing just that story that we just read? Good teachers don't teach so that everyone will say, wow, that's a great teacher. No, teachers are in a position as teachers so that they can help their pupils learn. If a teacher is recognized for their hard work, their efforts over time, that's great. But they do not, nor should they teach, in order to earn recognition, but to help their students learn. So did Jesus use parables because people couldn't get the truths in normal teaching, normal language, so he thought, I'll clear it up for them. Is that what happened? Actually, that is not why Jesus used parables. As I just mentioned, Jesus spoke in parables, but he never gave the meanings of these parables to the crowd. He gave the small lifelike illustration, and then he went on to the next one without explanation. What if you had been in the crowd that day and heard Jesus say, a sower went out to sow, he gives you the story. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. And that was all you ever knew of the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. Would you get it? Be honest, would you get it? No. I wouldn't get it. You wouldn't get it. We'd hear, hey, he told that little story. That's interesting, but so what? What about that? Next question, or next space. Most who heard the parables did not understand the parables. Most who heard the parables did not understand the parables. That was by God's design. That was by God's design. Now you say, Mike, why would you say that? The second question that we're examining is exactly the same question that the disciples had when they asked Jesus. Look at verse 10. What's point number two? What's our point number two? Why did Jesus use parables? Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? If parables are supposed to clarify things so much, why give them these parables? Why not even not speak to them at all? Because this doesn't even make sense. Well, the next verses give us three reasons why Jesus spoke in parables. Letter A. Jesus spoke in parables in order to reveal truth to some, to reveal truth to some, and to conceal truth from others. I would guess we don't have a problem with the first half of that point, and I would guess we have a problem with the second half of that point, right? He spoke in parables to reveal truth to some people, and he used parables at the same time to conceal truth from certain people. Well, what kind of a good teacher is that if you're trying to, you know, I'm going to go in and be as confusing as I can to my students today so they don't understand me. That's a good teacher, right? Yes or no? Fired. That's what we'd probably try to do with a teacher like that. Well, first of all, what was the truth? We need to read verses 11 and 12 to see this point. Sorry you have to put up with that. I'm more sorry than you are, so you feel my pain. The disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them. to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So remember, Jesus spoke in parables to reveal truth to some. That's right there. But to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, we as a Western civilization Americans read that verse and think, that is not fair. Right? Okay, that's what comes to our minds. Well, first of all, what was the truth that Jesus is speaking about revealing and concealing? He says there in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the, what? Kingdom of heaven. Now the people were very much misunderstanding how God's kingdom was going to operate. How do kingdoms normally operate? Well, somebody strong comes, they take over, they rule, and everybody knows he's the ruler. And what he says is what goes. He's the ruler in this kingdom. So the people looked for a political ruler. God's ruler would come not in an open display of public power like a ruler that we think about, at least then at the beginning of the breaking into the world of Jesus' kingdom. It wasn't going to be like, here he is, and he's going to overtake and sit on a throne right now. So Jesus speaks these parables as understandable stories or comparisons that taught spiritual truth. But unregenerate people cannot understand spiritual truth without whom? The Holy Spirit. That is why these parables reveal truth to some and they conceal truth from others. There are many ways to classify these parables. This is just to step out and look at these parables for just a moment. The parables of the kingdom. And many people have done in many ways classified or divided up these parables. And I like what James Montgomery Boyce, how he classified the parables here. It doesn't mean that it's inspired. Doesn't mean it's the only right way to do it. But I just personally like how he did it. So we had the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils in chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. The explanation comes in verses 18 through 23. And that parable explains how the kingdom expands. It explains how the kingdom expands. Then parables 2 through 4. That's the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, or the mustard seed, and the parable of the little, the leaven. That's found in chapter 13, verses 24 through 33. And those parables seem to explain Satan's desire to thwart the kingdom's growth. What does it mean to thwart something? Stop its progress, all right? As a bank robber, you thwarted a robbery. You did something so that it didn't go off as it was planned. Those parables to explain Satan's desire to thwart the kingdom's growth. Parables 5 and 6, there's seven parables in this chapter, chapter 13. 5 and 6 are the hidden treasure and the valuable pearl, found in chapters 13, verses 44 and 45. And these parables show the attitude of those who are in the kingdom in spite of Satan's opposition. The attitude of those who are in the kingdom in spite of Satan's opposition. Boyce used wiles there, the wiles, Satan's wiles, his craft and sly and subtle deceit against people. All right, I just used the word opposition. And number 7, it's the parable of the dragnet, the last one, which shows the kingdom's consummation at the end of the age. That's chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. Now on your other side of your sheet, on the back side, you have a little paragraph there that says, taken together, these parables show the nature, origin, hindrances to, and victory of Christ's work of spreading his gospel. How do you come into God's kingdom? Through his gospel, all right? Spreading Christ's his gospel through his messengers. between the days of his first coming. Jesus was born around 30 years old. He was baptized. John the Baptist prepared it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus came along and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. All right? And all of this is happening between the days of his first coming and his coming again. So what happens in these parables only takes place in this time period. After the consummation of the kingdom, there won't be sowing of seed anymore, giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now back to verse 11. Matthew 13 and verse 11. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus reveals and conceals these secrets to different people. Now, ancient and modern religions teach that a certain mystery that only certain people can arrive at and get a secret knowledge through their work and their persistence and their faithfulness. And you work your way up in that religion and become more enlightened as you work your way up. You think of the Gnostics in the first century, secret knowledge there that they had. I was thinking of, and I don't see Chuck Doremus, he could enlighten us all on this morning. I was thinking of the Masons, the Masonic Lodge, the Masonic Temple. How many degrees of Masons are there? 32 degrees. I think there's 32. And you can work your way up to being a 32nd degree Mason who knows, in my understanding, all the secrets of the Masonic Temple. But in Jesus' kingdom, there is no working your way up to understanding. Your next space, understanding God's truth is not something you work for, but a result of divine revelation. Understanding God's truth is not something you work for, but a result of divine revelation. Just recently, we looked at Matthew 11, verse 27, where Jesus says, no one knows the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. God's truth has come through creation, it has come through the written scriptures, and in these last days it has come to us through his Son. You are called, I am called, to believe it. You either believe God and his Christ, or you do not. There's no other option. You believe God and his Christ, or you do not. The Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus almost unanimously. I say almost unanimously because we can think of a handful who had not, like Nicodemus. And it wasn't just the leaders. Remember, Jesus had scolded the cities, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin, because Jesus had done the vast majority of his miracles there, and they refused to change their minds about him. And here in chapter 13, great crowds are pushing in on Jesus, listening to him, and he spoke to them in parables. Why? Because it wasn't given to them to understand the mysteries about this kingdom that was coming not in great power and might as a normal earthly kingdom would, but it was coming hidden, as it were, with Jesus as king over the hearts and minds and wills of his people. This had been hidden in the past, and it was being revealed now by Jesus through his teaching. Jesus concealed truth from the people. Why? Why did Jesus conceal this truth from different people? Jesus first mentions God's sovereignty, but then he mentions man's guilt. This was not the first time these people were hearing truth from Jesus' lips. Did he start out by teaching them in parables? No, he spoke openly. They had heard what Jesus had been saying. They did not want it. They did not want him. Who wants a spiritual savior from sin? Well, let me ask that question. Who wants, that was a rhetorical question first, but who wants a spiritual savior from sin? People who know and labor under the burden of their sin, which also comes from God himself through recognizing I have broken his law. These people were saying, we haven't broken God's law. In fact, we keep it more than anybody else we know. We don't need a savior. We don't need a spiritual Messiah. We need a Messiah who will make our lives easier. How many professing Christian people today follow Jesus, the same Messiah, because they want him to make their lives easier? Not because I need a savior from my sin. We need a Messiah who will give us what we want when we call on him, because we really aren't bad people. We're good people. God should do us the favor because we've done him the favor of being pretty good people. He ought to like us. We deserve a Messiah like that. Jesus, you don't fit what we think. So what would happen in this case? Verse 12. Verse 12 seems so unfair if read by itself, but when you think of people who look at God and his Christ like that, it makes much more sense. Verse 12 again. For to the one who has, the one whose eyes God has opened, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, the ones who absolutely reject Jesus' teaching about who he is and what he has come to do, the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Does that make a little more sense of that verse to us? Read in the light of those who disbelieve Jesus, it makes sense. Because God had opened his disciples' eyes and ears to truth, he was going to give them more light. And they could hear a parable like the ones Jesus was describing, and they could gain spiritual insight from them. Because the rest of the people had closed their eyes and not listened to Jesus with ears to hear, what they had would be taken away from them. So why parables? Letter B. Jesus spoke in parables because people refused to see and listen to truth. Jesus spoke in parables because people refused to see and listen to truth. That's found in verse 13. See, we're so quick to blame God for everything, right? Jesus comes and over, he showed and he spoke, and he showed and he spoke, and he showed openly and spoke, and no, 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 and no. All right, I'm going to speak to you in parables. My disciples that I've opened their eyes, they're going to understand. You who keep on rejecting, you're not going to understand these parables at all. They saw Jesus, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they think they see, but they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. They didn't see him for who he was, because they wouldn't see him for who he was. They weren't interested. They weren't saying, Jesus, I don't understand a lot, but I'm coming before you today, and I want you to reveal to me truly who you are. They would have none of that. They didn't care. They heard Jesus' words on the days he was with them, but they weren't listening to him in order to learn from him, but just to get what they wanted out of him. They didn't understand. That's what the last word of verse 13 is. They do not hear, nor do they understand. Is this not what God says in Romans 3? Man left to himself, there is none who understands. Left to himself, man can't understand God's truth, and man doesn't want to understand God's truth. Letter C, why parables? Jesus spoke in parables. to fulfill scriptural prophecy. Jesus spoke in parables to fulfill scriptural prophecy. To conceal truth from some, to reveal it to others. He spoke in parables because people refused to see and listen to the truth. And he spoke in parables to fulfill scriptural prophecy. What did Dan read for us this morning in our scripture reading? Isaiah chapter 6, which is exactly the prophecy that Jesus cites in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, indeed, in this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and he's quoting the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Hebrew, which is called the Septuagint. You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. When God called Isaiah to be his prophet, Isaiah, for a short time, could have hoped that God, that there would be a great turning in Israel to God. But before Isaiah got very far, even in God's very commission to Isaiah, Isaiah, you're not to be under any false notions that people were going to listen to your message. They are not. Well, hey, that's a great commission, isn't it? Isaiah, go out there, and you're going to speak my word. And hearing, they will not hear. And seeing, they will not see. They will never perceive. God decreed that Isaiah's ministry would have a hardening effect on Isaiah's generation, and it did. You know what really was the problem in Isaiah's day? They didn't have church gurus who would say, you need to follow these six steps to have a successful ministry. It's really all that Isaiah needed. You know, God had said this won't work, but if they would have just used good marketing techniques, it would have worked. No, it wouldn't have. I have an ESV study Bible, and I really liked the note that was here on this section. I wrote it down there for you with a couple spaces to fill in. What was these people's problem? They had no faith. They didn't believe. The openness of faith is a gift of grace. But the unresponsive hearer finds that the message only hardens him to God's gracious purposes. The unresponsive hearer finds that the message only hardens him to God's gracious purposes. Were you ever an unresponsive hearer? Absolutely. And yet, the openness of faith. So if you've believed and if you've trusted this Jesus that we've been proclaiming for the last, 2 years at least, from Matthew's gospel. Why have you believed? Well, the openness of faith is a gift of grace. We don't deserve that. We deserve to be these hardened listeners, unresponsive hearers, hardened to God's gracious purposes. And if you do anything with seeking to give the gospel to other people and proclaim Christ, you know this. You experience this. Isaiah's prophecy was filled in Isaiah's day. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' day. Is the same thing apply to our day? Absolutely. And oh, my dear friends, as Jesus said to the crowds in Matthew 13, he who has ears to hear, let him listen. Let him hear. Do you approach God's word with open ears, willing to hear? Willing to listen, willing to learn. I'm speaking to every person sitting before me today in Bible Community Church. Do you approach God's word with that? with those eyes and ears? Or do you think, I've learned this all years ago, now I don't really learn anything new? Do you see God's grace to you as an undeserving sinner through Christ? Do you desire to learn more of the glories of Christ? Or really, when you get down to it, at the bottom of everything, do you look at the scriptures as a book that is a big to-do list? I believe that the Jewish people looked at the Bible as a big to-do list. And they were actually so mistaken that they thought that they were doing it pretty well. They had no idea. And many today think that they are also doing pretty well on the to-do list. They are looking at their own righteousness, and therefore ignoring a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and they have no peace with God, even though they think that they're okay with God. This is what happened with Israel in Jesus' day, the vast majority of them. So that brings us to number three. Does this example with parables have anything to do with us today? I believe that that same idea, what we were just talking about, is what God confronts us with over and over in this Gospel of Matthew. God spoke truth to religious people in Israel in Isaiah's day. And it was ignored by people who said, this doesn't fit with what I think. Jesus spoke truth to religious people in his own day. And he was rejected because that truth didn't fit their ideas of the Messiah. And where God's truth is spoken today, it is often ignored. I mean, first of all, it's hard enough to find a place that speaks God's truth. But where God's truth is spoken, it's often ignored because it doesn't fit people's ideas about what they think the Bible is really about. Religious people in churches today like ours often think that the whole Bible and Christianity is about what they're supposed to do. Now, the Bible does speak about things that we're supposed to do. But people think it's about things that I'm actually doing pretty well. I'm pretty successful. In my personal life, I'm successful here and there in this place as well. And that makes me think that I'm actually nailing the Christian life pretty well. They look at themselves and they say, I'm pretty good. I've built up a good reputation. I've served in Bible club. I've served in VBS. I've done youth group. I've cleaned the church. I mow the grass. I give money. I work in the Christian school. Or just, I'm pretty present. I'm present pretty often when the church has services. I'm good. It's all about them. And many people like that have never come to despair of their own self-righteousness. I mean, truly despair over who they are. We talked in our Sunday school class on rest this morning about we're chased by guilt and shame and corruption. And so a couple times when we fail, we'll just, oh, I can't do this. So we put it over here in a closet and say, all right, I won't even deal with that. And I'll go on to look at something else where it seems like I'm really getting it well. And people like that look at their own supposed righteousness, and they have never come to rest completely in the work and righteousness of Jesus Christ in the place of guilty sinners like them. And they listen in church. They hear. But they don't hear. They don't actually hear. They actually can't hear because they don't want Jesus. They want to hear where they're getting it really well, feeling good about myself. No. Any good feelings we have would only come because we're resting and trusting in Jesus, and he gets all the glory for saving a sinner like me. But as we also look at these parables in these coming weeks, Jesus said that to his disciples, to his followers, those to whom it pleased the Son to reveal the Father, to them alone it has been given to know the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom. Do you understand spiritual truth? All right, I'm not asking, do you understand this is what I'm supposed to do? I'm going to go do it. Do you understand spiritual truth, that Jesus, it all points toward Christ? Does it find a home in your heart and warm your soul with understanding, with gratitude, with a desire to obey our God from a heart of love for all that he has done for you and in you through the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus said to his close followers, his disciples, verses 16 and 17. He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, that blessing, what would they be tempted to think? Gene, I'm pretty special. All right, they were pretty special, but not for the reason that many people would think. Yeah, I look at this and I see, and I get this and I hear. So yeah, I'm pretty special. I'm blessed. Now, remember, and I want us to write down here, down below 1 Peter 1, what does the word blessed mean? Remember when we did the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word blessed means in a state, very good, in a state of God's gracious favor. Write that down. That's what we should always remember about blessed. In a state of God's gracious favor are you, disciples, because you have eyes that see and ears that hear. Why? Because you are really smarter than the rest? No, because you're blessed. You are in a state of God's gracious favor, that he opened your eyes and he opened your ears and he gave you understanding. All the glory goes to him, not us. So blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, Jesus says, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Were Jesus' disciples better than the prophets and righteous people of the past? Did God look down and say, okay, hey, it's time for Jesus to be born right here, so then 30 years, he comes into ministry where these people are super good? Right? I had righteous people in the Old Testament who were only righteous through faith. And he had prophets in the Old Testament. Were those prophets great? Well, how great was Jonah? I'm not going to those people. I'm going the other way. Jonah, you are going to those people. I'm going to see to it that you go, and I'm going to see that you deliver my message. Well, I don't want to. Wow, that sounds like me. That sounds like you. We think, well, we're the good prophets. Okay, we're the prophets. We're Jonah. That's who we are. And God determined, even in spite of Jonah's unwillingness, I am going to use the prophet Jonah to proclaim my message. Well, so these prophets weren't perfect people. They were only righteous through faith in the coming Redeemer. And what does Jesus say again? I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Why were the prophets and righteous people of the past righteous? Because of faith in the coming Messiah. They didn't know his name was Jesus. They didn't know anything really except what the Old Testament portrayed about that coming Messiah. But it was faith in the future Messiah. They longed to see him. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Two more verses that we'll look at, two more passages before we close this morning. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. If you're using your phone, just look up 1 Peter. Peter writes to these elect exiles who have been dispersed through the whole Roman Empire and beyond. And he says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So back in the Old Testament, there were prophets. The Spirit of Christ, it says, worked in them, and they searched and inquired carefully, when is this going to happen? Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Now, this was written probably around 60, somewhere in the mid-60s, so about 30 years after Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, and rose again. So this is way a long time before us. And Peter says this to them. They were not serving themselves, but you. We're included in that you because it's in the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And he says, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Who were those who preached the good news to these people in 1 Peter? Peter, other apostles, some of the ones who had been in Jerusalem, James perhaps, the Lord's brother, they preached the good news to these people. They were privileged to see the things that the prophets in the Old Testament had never seen but desired to see. And then it says here at the end of verse 12, preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That's an incredible phrase, is it not? You and I have experienced, if we are in Christ, we have experienced salvation from our sins. Angels who fell have other angels who did not fall. And there's no salvation for any fallen angels. Angels don't understand. They long to look into this. Why would he save them? Why would he save them and not angels who fell? We don't know. That was God's purpose for the praise of his glory. So the apostles, the disciples on Jesus' day in Matthew 13, they saw Jesus not just with physical eyes, but through faith. We look back and see Jesus through the eyes of faith. That is why they were righteous. The just, the righteous shall live by their faith. And then the disciples came in Jesus' day, and they were blessed, not because they were better, but simply by God's gracious choice of them in the fullness of time, having them be born and present when God sovereignly chose them in Christ to be Jesus' disciples when the King was sent to earth to begin the expansion of his kingdom in man's hearts. Are they blessed because they were better? By no means. God himself opened their eyes to believe Jesus is the Messiah. So we've seen blessed means in a state of God's gracious favor. The apostles, by God's gracious favor on them, believed. And you today, my dear friend, if God has opened your eyes to see that this Jesus is believable, then you trust him. And God saves you through faith in his Son. It is by God's gracious, undeserved blessing that we have also seen with eyes of faith and heard with ears of faith and have turned to Christ and have been converted. By God's kindness, you turn to the living God to serve the true and living God, and you turn from idols. It is all God's work. It is all of God's grace. Let us thank him and praise him. Let us worship him, because if he had not done this in our lives by our own stubborn will, we would reject Jesus and perish justly in our sins. And we'll end this morning with Revelation chapter 11. I was all done. I had sent my message to the printer in my computer, the queue. And so as soon as I get here on Sunday mornings, I just open my computer, turn it on, and it sends it to the printer to print. And as I was getting ready, I thought of the Hallelujah chorus to Handel's Messiah. Especially the words that say, the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And so while I was getting ready, I turned on the Hallelujah chorus. That normally comes around Christmas time, right? But that's what I got to listen to this morning. And I heard those words. And that does come from Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints. All right, stop right there. For rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints. We just saw Jesus speak of the prophets and the righteous in the Old Testament. Why were they righteous? Through faith in the coming Redeemer. The rewarding of the servants, the prophets and the saints. Why are they rewarded? Because of their great faithfulness? No. They're rewarded because they are united to Jesus Christ through faith, and they are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it says, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. My point is, as we close, we give thanks to the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, and he has taken his great power and begun to reign. And our last phrase, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And we could write there, and great things he will continue to do. And he is worthy of all praise and honor, worship and glory that we can give to him. Father, we see today why Jesus spoke in parables. To reveal truth and to conceal truth. To fulfill prophecy in the Old Testament. Father, we are thankful. Everyone who is here today who has had their eyes open, we are thankful. We are grateful for your great grace. And we pray that you would still be merciful. Father, we know that there must have been people present On these days where great crowds were around Jesus and he spoke these parables to conceal truth at times for some of them, but Lord, as we saw last time, even your family didn't believe in you, but they came to trust in Jesus. Thank you that it is possible to be removed from that kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, we pray that you would do that even today to the praise of your glorious grace. Encourage our hearts as we see and meditate and think again of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who willingly laid down his life for his people that he might bring us to God, and who reigns in our hearts. Father, may we consider our position with him this week. And as we consider that position, give us strength and power to fight against temptations and the sins which so easily beset us. For victory, we thank you. For falls, Father, when we fall, may we be quick to run to Jesus and not from him. To him be all the praise and glory. Amen.